Sunday morning, the sermon text will be a lengthy one, so I'm going to ask that you stay seated. Some people like it when we stand, and that's good. We honor God by that. But I get nervous because there's old people and young people standing. I can't just pick on one group. And then I'm sitting there nervous because there's people standing waiting for me. But anyways, if it makes me feel more comfortable, then that's what I'd rather do. So we're going to read from the Gospel of John. Very powerful part of Scripture, one that I love. Not that it matters if I love it or not. But anyways, John 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 25. And we're going to read this in Jesus' name. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I go fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out, and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." And Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on an outer garment, for he was stripped to work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And they were not far from the land, about 200 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw charcoal fire in place and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so would the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. When he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said unto him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was going to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who also leaned back against him during the supper, and he said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When he saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said unto him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers and the disciples that he was not going to die. Jesus did not say that he was not to die, but "if it was my will that it remain until I come, what is that to you?" This disciple who is bearing the witness of these things and has written these things, and we know his testimony is true. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did where every one of them was, if every one of them was written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that were to be written. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we praise and we thank you for this word. It is such an encouragement. Father, this word itself speaks of restoration, but also speaks of vision. We pray, Father, that you would allow us to have a vision and that we would feel your full restoration in Christ. Sanctify us in the word, because your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we deal with the third time that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. And this is a very, very powerful time. You have to understand now, these guys had traveled with Jesus basically for 3 years, thereabouts. I can't say every single one of them has, but they traveled with him for 3 years. They saw him do some miracles. I mean, miracles upon miracles. They saw him raise the dead, heal the withered hand, to make the dumb be able to speak, make the blind able to see. He dealt with people that had leprosy that nobody would even come near or in contact with, and he brought them back to restoration where really they had the ability now to join society again. This individual, if we could say that, did such mighty works that everybody was just flabbergasted over him. And really, if you were a follower of Christ, I'm sure you felt like you were on the winning team. How could you lose? The one who could speak to the ocean and it would calm down. The one that could just take morsels and feed thousands. The one that could bring the dead back to life. How could you lose? During this time, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, these Israelites were more or less looking for someone to free them from the grips of Rome. And they had more of an image of an earthly king rather than this spiritual king to bring us to eternity. So when Jesus went to the cross, when he went through the passion, as we call it, you have to understand, this must have been very heavy for them. Very heavy. Have you ever had plans in your life where you thought, for sure, this is going to work out great? And boy, am I going to be on top when we're done with this whole program. Maybe it's, you know, a business deal. Maybe it's a personal, you know, thing that you're trying to achieve. And everything kind of falls apart. I talked about marriage. I probably spent a little too much time on marriage today, and I apologize for that. But this year, Judy and I are celebrating 32 years, and Steve and Mona are 23 years. And my brother Lance and Jill are having an anniversary on the 4th. Forget how many years that is. I'm going to guess 12. Hopefully they're not listening. But the fact of it is, the main thing is, through those 32 years of marriage, I've failed a lot. I've screwed up a lot. But God is consistent, and he offers grace, and he offers mercy, and he has given me a helpmeet that is so powerful to help me along this journey. And the reason I'm saying this is because when we first got married, we grew up in a very, I'm not going to bash people, they were great people, loving people. We grew up in a very conservative part of our church. And I was not exactly a prime candidate for conservative people to be marrying a pastor's daughter, because my wife was a pastor's daughter. I personally didn't think I was a prime candidate for that either. But now that I'm older, now that I'm more mature, and I'm not saying I have things figured out, but now that I'm older and more mature, there is something that we need to remember: God. You know, they say there's no buts in life, but God. And that's the reality of this whole thing is, could we have made it 32 years? Honestly, on my own, no. I wouldn't have. I would have been done. That was some of the greatest words out of my mouth when the first few of marriages that I had to ask forgiveness for is, if you don't like it, divorce me. But yet, God works in our hearts, and we can't leave God out of this element. And see, when these individuals, they had followed Jesus for all these years, and they thought they knew how it is all going to go, and then all of a sudden he goes to the cross and he dies. Now what? What hope could there be? They thought they were going to be victors. It's like you're on that winning team. But the reality of it is he dies. Can you imagine on that Good Friday the heart sinking within you when you turn around and realize The greatest one is gone. But God is not going to allow this to actually rule. He has a greater plan beyond this. But see, these guys are still feeling bad for themselves. They don't know what to do. They're not fully empowered with the Holy Spirit yet, and they just don't know what to do. And I don't know about you, but when I get crabby, when I get frustrated, especially, I'm going to be honest, in the church, some of the first words out of my mouth, especially in the beginning of my ministry, was, I'm going back to banging nails. That's what I'm going to do. Why am I doing this? Maybe you've done it before. Maybe you tried a new endeavor. Maybe you tried a new job, and you're like, I knew what I was doing over there. I don't know what I'm doing here. I got to go back. But God, don't forget God in the equation of our lives. And so you turn from this point, and you see exactly what's going on. John says to us, Jesus did reveal himself to the disciples again. He said he did it near the Sea of Tiberias, and all these guys were there. He said, but they were kind of, didn't know what to do, because he's gone. So what do? You go back to what you know. You go back to what you know. And I love the honesty in this, because it says Simon Peter turns around and says, I'm going fishing. That's Jesse mad at Lutty or mad at the church or mad at something else. I'm going to go back and build houses again because, man, I knew what I was doing. Yeah, I was so successful, I should go back to that. Right, that's sarcasm. It really is. I always said if I could run my own personal business as we ran Lutty, I would be wealthy. But when it's God in the equation, it changes everything. And so Simon says, I'm going to go back to fishing. And so they all are like, well, if he's going to go, let's go with him because they're fishermen. We'll go with you. So they went out into the boat and they sat there all night long and they're out there fishing. Going to do my own thing. Going to figure this out. Going to get it all straightened out. Do it on my own. And what happens? When they're out there all night long, they didn't catch a thing. They got skunked big time. So now daybreak is starting to crest, and they're like, oh, imagine how tired they are and sitting in that boat and cramped up and everything else. And Jesus is standing on the shore. See, God sees us where we are. He sees what's going on. And it's just like in the upper room experiences. He doesn't chastise them. See, in my humanness, I'd look at my own boys if they were hiding out. What's wrong with you people? That's not our God. He comes to them, and he sees what's going on, and as Jesus basically calls out to them. And I love the term of endearment that he has here. He says, children. He calls them his children. This isn't, I don't think he's not belittling them. This is his relationship with them. This is the father figure showing out in this Trinity. He says, children, do you have any fish? Have you been successful? Our term in our day and age that we say, how's that working for you? Right? Do you have any fish? They had to answer him. They didn't know who he was. Their eyes were held. Nope. All night long, we don't have a thing to show for it. Oftentimes, Jesse in his life, he understands or he's come to the understanding, when I travel without the Lord, I don't get much done. I just don't. And so they say no. He tells them one of the most interesting things. He's like, well, take the net and put it on the right side of the boat. Now, this is like the Heikki and Toivo joke. This is such a good fishing spot. We should mark the bottom of the boat so that we don't forget where it is. I mean, seriously, what would you say if I called out to you and said, hey, are you fishing? How's it going out there? Well, we're not catching it. Well, put it on that side of the boat. I mean, we'd think, you're crazy. But I love because out of obedience, and I have to say, I believe the Spirit is here. Out of obedience, they don't ridicule him. They don't say, they do it. Crabby Jesse all night long out there pulling this net in and out, doing all this stuff and be like, I'm not doing this again. But they're obedient to the word. They don't even know, but I believe the Spirit being present, they're obedient. Cast the net on the other side of the boat. He says, and you'll find some. So they did. And when they did it, when they did listen out of obedience to the word, and remember, Jesus is the word, they caught a huge quantity of fish. Very big. This speaks to them. when they receive this bounty, John right away says, there's only one way this could happen. Because it didn't make sense. That's my words. But John says, it's the Lord. That's the Lord. And Peter, he's so fired up, you have to understand, Peter said he would not deny the Lord. And Jesus said, you will deny me three times. I will not, I will die for you. I will do things in my own way, is what I hear. But I will die for you. And then he denied him. And when he denied him the third time, and that cock crowed, oh, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. So you have to understand the heaviness that was on Peter too. And I love this because even with this heaviness, he was excited to see the Lord. And he gets up and he throws his outer coat on and he's swimming to him. He can't wait. So he turns around and he jumps into the water and he goes over there. And then the other disciples now, they start coming across and they're dragging this net full of fish. But they weren't far off. They're only about 200 yards out there. So we're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to figure things out on our own when we don't know what to do, right? And we got a plan. And that plan is failing. We're not getting the fish. We're not getting what we need. Out there all night long. And the Lord, he makes one word to us. And next thing you know, we listen out of obedience to his word, and we have a blessing beyond what we could ever imagine. So now really the Lord's got to be proud, right? Because we're bringing home the meat, we're bringing home the bacon, we're bringing home the potatoes. We got to figure it out, right? So we drag it all to the shore. He doesn't need it. That was for their benefit. Because when they get to the shore, what does the scripture say? When they get to the shore, they saw on the land a charcoal fire. There was a fire already prepared, and what was there? Dinner was prepared. It wasn't that Jesus had need of this. They had need to be blessed by God. They had need to understand where their provision comes from and whom they serve. And they also come to the table thinking that they're going to drag this bounty up, that somehow they brought it to the table. And when they get there, the table is prepared. That's the grace of our God. That he will equip us, that he will allow us to have the ability to do things that will supply for other people in reality or whatever else it may be. But he already has the table prepared. And what does he say? Grab a few of the fish that you got there. Come on up. And Peter, he grabs and he takes from the boat, he grabs this net and he's dragging it to shore, and it was so heavy and so full that they actually counted them. See, I don't think there's people that can spiritualize this. I'm not in the habit. I try not to be in the habit of spiritualizing. But the fact of it is, what I think is here is, these are like kids when they go out and they go trick-or-treating and they're so excited because their sleeping bag is so full of candy, they don't know what to do, and they drag it into the house, and it's not that they're going to eat it all now, or they might if you let them, but they pour it out on the bedroom floor and they count it because they're amazed at what they got. And this is what happens here. The table was already prepared, but the bounty is so great that they had to count and see what was going on. And what is the amazing part of this? The scripture tells you that net was so full and it didn't break because they were cheap and they were weak nets and they would commonly break if they got too overloaded. But they didn't. Because see, we can carry a burden much bigger than we thought we could when we are with the Lord, when we are in his will, when we are doing what he has called us to do. And so the net didn't tear. But what does Jesus say to him? I want you to start canning this. I want you to start taking care of it. I want you to start cooking. No, he tells them, okay, guys, the work is over. Come and dine. Sit down and come and dine. Have breakfast. You guys got to be hungry. And now the disciples, they didn't even dare to ask. They weren't even going to think of asking who he was because they knew who he was. It was the Lord. And I love how the scripture says, and Jesus, he turns around and he serves them. See, when we come to his table, he serves us. He takes care of us. And so he took the bread and he gave it to them, and he also did with the fish. And then he turns around and he says, John shares with us, he says, this is the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And this is how he did it, with bounty, with blessing, and service. You're not to be out fishing, Peter. I'll take care of all your needs, but you're going to be a fisher of men, a fisher of men. And so now, after this, they were sitting there and they're eating breakfast. And there's a personal moment that we get a beautiful vision of. I love this, because this is how personal our Lord is to us. He wants us to know that he loves us and he desires for restoration for each and every one of us. And so when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus turns and talks to Simon Peter. And he says, Simon, son of John, very official, very intimate conversation that he's having here. He says, do you love me more than these? I like to marvel and say, what are these? Some people say it's the disciples. Some people say it's other things. Personally, I think it's fish. That's what I feel. Are you chasing the buck, Jesse? Or do you love me and you're going to serve? I could picture him holding up my checkbook from Spear National and saying, Jesse, do you love me more than these? I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your trade is. I don't know what your occupation is. I don't know where you find your satisfaction. That's not for me to judge. But really what he turns around is Peter turned back to what he knew. Peter turned back to what he felt comfortable with because he didn't know what else to do. Do you love me more than these? So personally, I think it's fish. But you can do what you want with that. He says, well, of course, Lord. I would say the same thing. See, I would say the same thing if Jesus was to sit down and if I had the opportunity to have a beautiful conversation with Jesse, do you love me more than these Benjamin Franklins? Well, of course I do. But sometimes in my life I get carried away and I chase the Benjamins more than I do Jesus. I'm not bringing accusation. This is just reality. We get caught up. Peter was caught up. But Jesus wants to bring him back to reality. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, well, take care of. He says, feed my lambs. And I think this is on purpose. I think it's the young ones because they're entering into a new covenant here. They're entering into a new, if you could say, way. Take care of the lambs. They're just sucklings. They're just basically, you know, growing up. Take care of these lambs. Take care of what I've commissioned you to. Feed my lambs. And he turns around and he says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Don't just feed them. Take part in their lives. Tend to them. Make them part of your own. This is really, I think, what he brings in here very powerfully, that we are to become part of each other, that we are to tend and work with one another, that we just don't, you know, throw something at them. Here's the book of the Bible, now enjoy it. But that we actually participate. He says, tend. He says, tend my sheep. Then he goes a stronger step forward and he says, to a third time. Remember, Peter denied Christ three times, and I do believe that there is something very strong to this where his restoration of three times, but you can do what you want with that too. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was irritated by this. This question is getting a little repetitive here, but Jesus wants him to understand the importance, the intensity of his mission. And trust me, when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, receives that full dose, if we could say, of the Holy Spirit, he powerfully, powerfully preaches a message that brings thousands to Christ. He gets it. But Peter was grieved at this point, and he says to them, when he asked a third time, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you are Lord. You know everything. See, I don't think Jesus is wasting his time. He does know everything. But Peter, do you get it? Do you get the importance of this? Do you get the understanding of the mission I've called you to? He says, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus turns around and he says to him again, feed my sheep. In other words, tend to all places. Not only feeding my lambs, not only tending to the people, but continue to feed my sheep. take care of them. See, and really what he shows by this example of the fish, God's got the monetary things taken care of. God's got the food taken care of. He's got your back. He has you covered. Serve him. Not out of just plain obedience, but out of love. Do you love me? Absolutely, I love you. Then be part of this ministry. Be part of this work that my Father has established. Take care. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Don't separate here. Be fully engrossed. Then he turns around and he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I love it because I say that a lot, right? I'm telling you the truth. Truly, truly. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, you know, Peter, you had your independence. You had your ability to do what you wanted. And, you know, Peter stood up boldly in his independence and said, I will die for you. Well, in the flesh, that failed. He says, when you were young, you used to do what you kind of wanted to do. You could dress how you wanted. You could walk wherever you wanted. You could do what you want, this freedom that you felt you had. He says, but in reality, now that you're older, he says, you're going to stretch forth your hands. He says, and another will actually take care of you. Another will dress you. Another will carry you where you do not want to go. And see, oftentimes, Jesse has a tendency to think this is only about enemies. No, this is not really what it's not just the Isle of Patmos. It's God. God, in reality, will take care of your needs. God will bring you where he needs you to be. He will utilize you in the positions that you're in. You're not going to take off and run and go fishing. He's going to take care of you. Yes, it does signify in reality the way he's going to die. There's no doubt about that. The scripture says that very plainly. But he dies as servant or a slave to Christ. That's really what he talks about here. And I pray that each and every one of us would die a slave to Christ. That we would all serve him in whatever capacity that he would want us to be. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be a preacher. Doesn't mean everybody in reality is going to be a teacher. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be a counselor. But we all have a position in Christ Jesus, in the body of Christ, to tend the lambs, to feed the sheep, and in reality to feed the lambs. We all have it. Peter, your life's not your own. It's the same for us. But living in Christ, are we going to go without? In all honesty, that scripture shows to me, no, you won't. Have you ever had a miracle happen in your life? We call them normal for God. But a miracle. God takes care of us where we need. See how much time we got left. Oh, we're over, so we'll keep going. But I remember when I was a seminary student, I probably shared this story with you, but I had a mortgage payment that was due. And I could not pay that mortgage payment. I didn't have enough money. And I remember Zion Church called me to preach here. Jerry was here at the time. And I knew, I'll get $100. I had like 400, I needed six. I'll get $100 for preaching. You hate to say you're counting on the money, but when you're a seminary student, you have four children and a wife, you count on almost every dime you can. Okay, well, now I'm at five. I'm at $500. Awesome. There's a sweet elder lady in this congregation that is still alive but not here today that, I don't know, for some reason, always gave me $50 whenever I preached here. Always handed me $50. And I said, you know, if so-and-so's at church, she has a tendency to give me $50. So I only need 50 more. And I remember saying, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to get the 50, but I need it. Came here that Sunday. I preached the message. There was $100 on the pulpit for preaching. And I've increased that since I've gotten here because seminary students need more. But anyway, or the board has under my direction. But anyways, when I got to the door to say hello to everybody, this sweet lady came up to me and she handed me money. It was $100. Never has she given me that money before. She gave me 50 every time. And I was able to talk to her about this years later when I became pastor here. But see, you do what you're called to do, and God will take care of the rest. That is something. I remember Adrienne Hillman telling me this when I first joined seminary. She said, You will see God work in your lives like you've never seen before when you commit to his path. She's right. Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Don't worry about the fishing. I got that covered. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in good shoes. God has us covered. He will take care of us. Doesn't mean we'll get everything we want, but we will get what we need. Stay committed to that path. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. You can read the end of that text if you want, because it does talk about other miracles or great miracles, see? So he is in the miracle business. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you.